Yes Children's Church. I don't know if that was bugging you, but it was bugging me. Was it? Okay. Sorry about that. Put it back. All right. Robert, thank you for leading us in songs about the power of God. And boy, this week, VBS was just, it was great. It was great to be able to come in here and to see the events of what's happening. In fact, we still have it there. I remember last week when I saw those, I thought, well, that's going to be like a really cool hopscotch thing. But it wasn't. It was for the different groups to be there. And so it was wonderful. Thank you, everyone who put forth the effort to do it. Wendy, for leading the crew. Thank you so much for that. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we had of having a bunch of kids in here listening to God's word and reminding us of that. It was wonderful. Thank you for that. All right. No matter where you go, people are thinking and talking, not yet, thinking and talking about heaven and hell. Thinking and talking about heaven and hell. And some of those thoughts and ideas about heaven and hell can get kind of bizarre. And so I want to put this one up here. Now's the time. Yeah. Put this one up here. And you might not be able to read the caption, so I'll read it for you. It says, "Clouds? Oh, heavens, no. We're like tiny insects living on God's beard." Like lice on God's beard. That's one that I hadn't heard. But there are many ideas about heaven and hell out there. And amongst all these ideas, one thing stands out, and that is that this concept of heaven crosses cultural, geographical, and chronological boundaries. Wherever you go, whether it's back in time or somewhere else, even to the remotest parts of the earth, people have an idea of the afterlife, heaven, hell. And so if you're following in your notes, if the first point there is, heaven and hell are human matters. Human matters. Now, as we've gone through history, we've gotten to the point where our culture sees itself as very enlightened. And sure enough, God has blessed us with a lot of knowledge. Here in our enlightened culture, science and reason abound. And so we get this definition of the afterlife from a world-famous scientist, and we'll put it up on here. It says, "The belief that heaven or an afterlife awaits us is a fairy story for people afraid of death." Stephen Hawking, that great scientist. And many in our society will follow famous scientists because obviously they know. Of course, their worldview is one that, well, all that we are is matter, physical matter. And so they'll say, heaven, all that stuff is just the thought we use to relieve stress. Yeah. And this accusation is pointed squarely at those who believe God's word, the Bible. They'll say to us, heaven is just a form of wishful thinking, kind of like a crutch to get us through life. I wanted to see what else was out there, so I went to that open-sourced, supposedly publicly monitored human knowledge base, Wikipedia, to see what they said about heaven. And this in their very words. Anarchist Emma Goldman expressed this view when she wrote, "Consciously or unconsciously, most theists see in gods and devils, heaven and hell, reward and punishment, a whip to lash the people into obedience, meekness, and contentment." And I say, of course, quoting an anarchist when speaking about heaven makes as much sense as asking a criminal to preside as a judge, or asking an excavator or a bulldoze driver to explain the chemistry of steel alloys just because he works around heavy metal all day. It doesn't make sense. Wikipedia article also states what we've seen at the beginning, that the belief of heaven crosses all cultural times and boundaries. In a book there, under the subtitle Neuroscience, it says this in that same article. In Inside the Mind, the Neolithic Mind, by Lewis Williams and Pierce, argue that many cultures around the world and throughout history neurally perceive a tiered structure of heaven, along with a similarly structured circles of hell. The reports match similarly across time and space. And of course, we know that, right? This would argue for the truth that God has placed in humans the knowledge of the afterlife, the knowledge of eternity, heaven and hell. But then the article continues. The reports match so similarly across time and space that the authors argue for a neuroscientific explanation. Accepting the precepts as real neural activations and subjective perceptions during particular altered states of consciousness. Wow. So this widespread acknowledgement of heaven is just neural activations and subjective, what they call percepts, in altered states of consciousness. And you know what, that all that jargon there is just to say you just made it up. You know, it's just like a dream. It's fabricated by your brain. But I want to say, in every human brain, no matter the time and space, but call it what you may, it is a fact that all humans have some kind of notion of the afterlife. And well, you'd have to say, that's kind of strange. So let's take a look at what heaven and hell is. Our purpose here isn't to delve into the Bible and get a comprehensive view, we couldn't do that at all, of heaven. Let me give you a couple of places you can go. If you want to get a quick overview, go to a good Bible dictionary. A good Bible dictionary like Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. That's a good dictionary, Baker's. Another good book, if you want to go even further, is Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. His title is this, Heaven, a Comprehensive Guide to Everything the Bible Says About Our Eternal Home. Clear answers to 44 real questions about the afterlife, angels, resurrection, and the kingdom of God. It's a good book. Read that book. But today, what we want to do is to answer this, the last of our seven questions. How can you believe in heaven and hell? How can you believe in heaven and hell? Many people will ask that question. Come on now. How can you do that? So, for many, heaven is a place up in the clouds where you sit around between romps on the fluffies and play harps all day long. You know? And I think this is true because humans see heaven as the best we know of Earth on steroids, okay? The best of what we know of Earth on steroids. It's kind of like this, and I'll put this picture up for you. It's kind of like heaven is the best of life play mix or mixtape, you know? So you get everything that's good about Earth, and you put it all together, and that's heaven. I mean, imagine it. Donuts, man. Leo brought donuts today, and he brings them, and I love donuts. And say, I love donuts. And heaven then would be filled with donuts, as many as you could eat for all eternity. So just eat away, and you'd go up there, and you'd be like, man, I'm in heaven. But you can see the problem right away, right? After a few million years of eating donuts, well, you'd get fed up with donuts, you know. They'd lose their appeal, and eating them around the clock would become mundane, boring, or even gaggy after a while. Like, no more donuts. So we can see any earthly activity, no matter how pleasurable, taken to the extreme, becomes a curse. In fact, there are many depictions of hell that are just that, where something that may be desirable, greatly desirable on the earth, becomes a curse when you do it for all eternity. Just think of King Midas. No, heaven is not the best or worst of earth, okay? So we can say that. What is heaven and hell? Well, it's not the best or worst of earth. It's not just earth on steroids. And hell is not just the earth on steroids. So let's go to the source, the one who tells us about heaven. And obviously for that, for us, that's the Word of God. Let's go there. Would you turn to, well, I'm going to put it on the screen, but if you want to, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. And in there, we have the Apostle Paul speaking to us about this. It says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Heaven. We can't even imagine what it's like. Thank God for that, right? Thank God for that. God's Word tells us about heaven. And as we look into God's Word, one most important and overarching truth becomes evident. Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is that overarching truth about heaven that we find when we go into the Scriptures? Heaven is where God is. Where God is heaven. You know, God provides for us on earth, and he's with us here. But our reward when we get to heaven is that we will be with him face to face. And I think that's why, for many, it's a fairy tale. Because if heaven is about God, well, then we want to get rid of God. You know, humans default away from God. So anything having to do with God is also shunned, and that would include, certainly, heaven. Because at its root, as we see in the Scriptures, heaven is all about God. Okay, that's solid logic, but man, it's a bad error for choice. Psalm 16:11 says about God, "You will show me the way of life, granting me joy of your presence and pleasures of living with you forever." Again, it's about God. John 14, Jesus says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then later on, that where I am, there you may be also." Psalm 23, what does it say at the end? "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Heaven is about God. It's about being in the presence of God. Now, remember we spoke about heaven being a human matter, that it crosses cultural boundaries and time barriers. And we see in verses, many more verses in the Bible, that it's God's desire for us. Because he came to save us from those things that take us to hell, right? 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 4, says this, "God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." So, heaven is about God. Heaven is made for us, for human beings. And that's an awesome truth. We believe in heaven because heaven is God's goal for us. That's the work that he's doing, the work that he came to do on earth, to be reconciled with him so that, as the Catechism says, we could enjoy him forever. You say, "But wait a minute, Pastor, dude. If God is so good and he wants us to be with him in heaven, why does he send people to hell? Why? And that's a really good question. Let me read to you Jesus' words. All right, Jesus' words. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." Doesn't that make my point, Pastor? Did you not read the end, though? Prepared for whom? The devil and his demons. So heaven is for us. Hell was not meant for us. It wasn't meant for us, but for the devil and his demons. You see, God's desire is for our salvation. We just read about that, right? Now, Jesus also tells us something else in Matthew 5, 29 to 30. Let me read this. We have a whole lot of verses here, I know. But listen. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. You see what Jesus is saying there? Cut your eye off. Cut your arm off. If it causes you to sin and miss heaven, do everything you can to avoid hell. He warns us. He persuades us over and over. He says, don't do it. Whatever you have to do, do it so that you don't end up in hell. Because he's saying to you, that's not meant for you. I want you to be in heaven with me. And yet, God deals with us as persons who have choice, who have dignity. And so he will not force anyone to accept heaven, his blessing. So, if all our life, you and I say to God, leave me alone, let me do my own thing. What does God do? Okay. Do your way. He doesn't send us to hell. We choose it. Leave me alone. Okay. If you don't want God in your life, fine. But he's already warned us. And he's told us, do everything you can to avoid hell. Oh, so God does not send us to hell. We choose it. And so as we move along here, hell is not meant for humans, but for Satan and his servants. Jesus speaks more about hell than heaven in the Bible. These are the words that are used for hell. Sheol, that could be the place of the dead, which can be for those who are righteous and unrighteous, but speaks a lot about those who are unrighteous. It's Gehenna, Hades, that Greek word, Tartarus, outer darkness, and there's other words. Ultimately, it's the lake of fire. And we don't have time to go through the difference in all these, but God does speak about this, and Jesus does talk about it a lot. So heaven and hell, yes, they're a human matter. God tells us much about them in his word, and we have the truth about them. And heaven and hell is not just the earth on steroids, but it's defined by the very person of God. And so hell is the absence of God. And that is a very scary thought. But you might say, Pastor, dude, help me here. I hear what you're saying, and I agree. And I'm glad that I'm not going to hell, but I confess that even with all this, I have a hard time getting excited about heaven. You know? Yeehaw! You know? Heaven. I'm glad I'm going there, but man, I'm not very excited about it. Well, I feel the same way. I really do. So let me take you to a place in God's Word that speaks about this very real and present reality of heaven and hell. It's not just about then. It has a lot to do with now. Let's look at God's Word. Turn with me, and we're going to spend a little bit more time here to finish up today's sermon. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. If you'll turn there, very practical message about heaven and hell. All right? Paul here follows up his testimony. He's given his testimony. And his testimony is basically this. I'm living for Jesus. You know, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's the goal of life. It's found in knowing him. And it finds completion when we finally arrive in his presence in heaven. All right? That's Paul's testimony. And then he goes on here in verse 17, and he starts with this. We'll read verse 17 and 18 first. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ." And so here Paul is saying there's two kinds of people, right? And these two kinds of people are defined by how they deal with the cross of Christ. That's the dividing line. Those that follow Paul's example, who live to know Jesus Christ, are on one side. And on the other side, we have those who, according to this passage, are enemies of the cross. And that sounds about right. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is the defining event in all of human history. Now, the cross of Christ was a very real and down-to-earth event. Please listen, if you're looking at your Facebook feed, please put it across for now. This is important. A very real down-to-earth event. The cross deals with real people with real people with real problems they cannot fix, real people with real problems they cannot fix that will destroy them. And that's what characterizes those who are enemies of the cross. Verse 19 says that their end is what? Destruction. And that's a good way to characterize hell. The end of those who are enemies of the cross is destruction, hell. Three things characterize those who are enemies of the cross, who hate the cross. Let's look at those three things. First of all, as we continue, we see that Paul says their God is their appetite. Now, this word for appetite here is literally the word koilia. And the koilia is the word from which we get our word colon, right? This area, right? Intestines. But it stands for more than just the colon or appetite for food. It stands for any kind of appetite, all kinds of appetites. Now, think of it. A person who is in control makes their body obey them. Ask any kind of workout fitness person, and they will tell you, oh yeah, I'm going to make my body do certain things. I'm not going to follow what my body says to do, right? And so a person who's in control makes their body obey them. But what is Paul saying here? These people let their body control them. Their God is their what? Their appetite. Their appetites. If you do that, many of us know, well, if you let your body control what you do, what happens? Well, you know, I love Mexican food, man. Right? That'll happen. Either that or I don't ever work out and I become what? Weak. If it goes beyond just the food appetite, we're talking about other appetites, right, in life. If I follow those appetites, what happens to me? I make foolish decisions, and eventually what? I end up out of control in life. I spend too much money, or I have affairs. I ruin my family. I ruin my own life. I ruin my community. Their God is their appetite. A great example of this is what we've seen in our community here, this recent murder of a lady fitness instructor. Have you heard about that? Yeah. Sure, this guy was trying to be physically fit. He was a student of this lady, but he lacked self-control. And what happens? Death. Wow. He murdered his instructor. What's the second thing that those people who are enemies of the cross do? Well, Scripture says that they brag about shameful things. Brag about being foolish. I heard a snippet of a podcast this week. I didn't plan on it, but it came to me quite by accident. And it's a very popular person, but this popular person was having a hard time choosing between foolishness and wisdom. Foolishness is a lot more fun, and it's a lot more appealing to humans, right? This guy had a swagger about him, rather irreverent attitude and language. And it's kind of appealing, you know, to some people. And though he may not admit it, he wears this public accusation because he's been publicly accused of sexual misconduct with minors, which is a shame, stupidity, as a badge. And yes, this behavior of his is cool to others who are letting their bodies lead the way. And if you want to justify your own shame, well, join others who are doing it also and have decided that shame is a cool thing. We hear that a lot in the world. Shameful things are cool. You know, bad language is cool. You know, doing bad things is cool as long as you don't get caught, because we're cool. It's awful. It's shameful. They brag. We've all been there. We can't stand and over people, but we've all been there. But then reality hits this guy across the face, as it does all of us. If you don't get your act together with the law, well, you go to jail and you lose it all, and your podcast goes away, and the millions of dollars that you had will dry up. It happens a lot. So what do? Well, you brag about your foolishness, but you coat it in a veneer of wisdom. Who did that at the very beginning of creation? Satan. It's foolishness, but it's coated with things that sound good. Bragging about foolishness. You know, this guy, he will make some statements that are right, but he does it in order to introduce things that are more scintillating. And what's the point of some of these podcasts? Make money. They'll use you. They'll brag about things that they think you want. Foolishness. In order to make money. And this leads to the third characteristic here. Of those whose end is destruction. They're small-minded. Small-minded. And they think only about this life here on earth. That's being small-minded. If this is all there is, well, it's awful. Let's just all drink and be merry and die. This is all there is. They spend their mental energy on stuff that's tainted by sin and destined to destruction. Paul is saying that those who are enemies of the cross are small-minded, dense, unimaginative, little. And it really is a realistic view of life apart from God on this earth. You see, we would all say this. Life here on this earth is what? Messed up. Wouldn't you agree? It's messed up, man. It is messed up. We know it. No one needs to tell you and me about the pain that we feel on this earth. The more you live this earth, the more you realize how messed up it really is, that things decay. I used to have hair. And this is where we need, and we've been blessed in this church, and I'll just say this again, we've been blessed in this church with those who have gray hairs or no hairs. Really, we've been blessed because the wisdom that comes from them who can say to you, look, this world is messed up, and you don't have to put all your eggs in this world. In fact, don't put any of your eggs in this world. Put them in that basket over there. It's a shame. But many live with a very short-term and corrupt mentality on this earth. You know, it does not sound from what we hear about these three things that these people who hate the cross, who are enemies of the cross, are very anchored in reality, right? They're not anchored in reality. They're going for things that are destined to pass away, that are shameful, and that are small-minded. That doesn't sound like reality to me. Does it to you? No. In fact, it's the very opposite. Living life as an insect when you don't even know that you're about to be stepped on by a large shoe. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? In contrast, we go to verse 20. And folks, you know, we look at it this way, but really, I need to see God's word, because God's word brings this light to our eyes so that we understand which way is up, which way is down, what's right, what's good, what's going to last, what's not going to last. Apart from God's word, we have nothing. And we live like those who are enemies of the cross. But God rescued us. He gave us his word. Hallelujah. Verse 20, glorious truth here. And it says this: but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We're citizens of heaven. That's what he's saying there. A very real look in this life of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're destined for transformation. He says, we're citizens of heaven. The we here are those who follow Paul's example, right? And he talked about that in verses prior. As a citizen, we have all the rights and privileges of heaven. Remember, this world is not our home. But even now in this country, we are representatives of the one who's in heaven, right? God, Jesus Christ. We are called ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home, but we're here with a purpose, a very significant, eternally significant purpose. We stand in the place of Jesus Christ wherever we go. How awesome that is. And then the verse goes on, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. You know, all this is ours, but not yet. Now, we rejoice in this truth, and it's guaranteed, but not yet. We're waiting. We're eagerly waiting for the return of our Savior. In this sense, there is a wait, where we're waiting for something, but there's also a weight of our present condition. There's two waits here. Don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? Earlier, Paul spoke with tears in his eyes, he says. Tears. That is a real part of our wait and wait here on this earth. We know it. It's hard, folks. And we cry, and it's okay. Jesus was here, and he shed tears on this earth. Paul just spoke about it. Yes, we feel it in our bodies. We feel it in our souls. But it's not our end. We're waiting eagerly for the Savior to return. We have a down payment. The scripture says we have the Holy Spirit, the awesome one who is with us. We have that. But this is not our home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I think the older you get, the wiser you are, right? Us youngins, notice how I said us. We need to listen. We need to listen to this gift the Lord has given to us in our church. People with gray hair or no hair. We need to listen. We really do. So we're waiting, and we carry the weight. And this requires what? In order to carry weight, or to wait for something, what does it require of you? Ask a bodybuilder. What does it require in order to carry a weight? Self-control. self-control. We have to manage the pressure, the mental pressure of waiting. Oh, I want it now. I can wait. Self-control. I've got the weight of my life on me. I got to care for my kids and my family, and I got to go to work, and the weight, right? It requires self-control. A person must have self-control to wait and carry the weight. Quite different from those who are destined to destruction. Do they have self-control? No. There is no self-control there. They just let their bodies lead the way. You know? If I want it, I'm going to get it. I don't care what you say. And when it comes time, what do we get? When we finally get it, what do we get? The transformation of our soul. Does it say soul? What does it say? Transformation of what? Body. Wait a minute. I thought heaven was all this ethereal fairy tale stuff. I thought it was a transformation of your body, and you're up there just... No. He says the transformation of our body. A very down-to-earth and physical thing. And us older folk are going, yee-haw, you know? We are. And that's very down-to-earth, right? Listen to verse 21, right? Just listen to the whole verse. It says there, He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into the glorious bodies like His own. All you who are into your body, fitness and whatnot, listen! You want a good body? God is well aware that our present bodies are subject to decay and are subpar. You know, many in our world call this just a matter of being human. God calls it a shame and a corruption and is out to give us a new one if we will receive His blessing, if we're on the right side of the cross. It's not the circle of life. No. Circle of life. No, it's a circle of death. No. Don't let others tell you that Christians' belief in heaven is just a fairy tale with no anchor in reality. It's the most real thing because it deals with very real issues on this world. A body, you get a new body, is about as real as you can get as a human. Is that correct? Of course it is. And then, if that's not enough, awesome power. I know for guys, you know, power holds, it's got the hold over us, you know. The more, the better. If you can get a car with 300 horsepower, well, 350 is better, and 400 is even better than that. You know, if your mower has 3 horsepower, 4, 5, 10, baby, bring it on, you know. We like power because power gets things done, right? It's very useful in life. For women, well, they measure power in a different way, a more balanced way. We need to listen to women. Notice the words here in verse 21. It says here, He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into the glorious body like His own, using the same power with which He will bring about everything, with which He will bring everything under His control. So do you want real power in life? VBS was all about that this week. If you want real power, and we're not talking just power in the ethereal spiritual sense. No, he's talking about mortal bodies here. The revelation of His power is going to be a very physical thing, a very personal physical thing, folks. This is not fairy tale stuff. Jesus' power. He has all power and He can do anything He wants. And what does He want to do with it? Bless you and me. In a very real way. Sure, sinners deny Him. But their ways show that they're destined to destruction. And thank God that He used His power to set us free. He did so to set us free from sin into true freedom. And I'll say it again. You want freedom in life? Don't listen to the enemy. He will try to deceive you into thinking that, yes, when you follow the enemy, then you get freedom. You get out from under those rules, man. No. Listen to him. He will give you freedom indeed. Just look at what happens to those who follow the world. Do they end up in freedom? Absolutely not. What a wonderful truth. And so we come to the end. Oof. Heaven is not fairy tale stuff. If you struggle with your desires for heaven, like I have, thank the Lord that he takes us back to the cross, because the cross is where you check up on yourself. The cross is a very real event in history. Everything makes sense when you go to the cross. The world is messed up. The cross will tell you that. The end is glorious. The cross will tell you that. Go back to the cross. It's God's work in the world now. Very real. Jesus did come. He died and he rose again. Historical. Real life. Solid evidence that's incontrovertible. So when we come to the end here, how can you believe in heaven and hell? The answer is, how can you not? It's real life. It's real life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have given us your light, that we know which way is up, that we can know what life is all about. We can know about reality, what the universe is about. Rick just showed us a picture, an awesome picture of our galaxy. Lord, you're the one who gives us truth. When we look into you, when we follow you, we see the way things really are. This is not just about religion, Lord. This is about real life. Heaven and hell are real. They're real life. Thank you for showing us that, Lord. Cause us to walk in ways. Cause us to accept what you did at the cross for us. And if we're having a tough time, Lord, may we go back to the cross and see what you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Have a good afternoon.